We're now beginning the 11th chapter of Judges, and in this chapter we're going to have the story of Jephthah, how he was selected to be the leader of the army of the Israelites, and also how he became the head of the people, that is, the judge over Israel. Verse 1 of chapter 11, Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of a harlot. The very first statement about Jephthah is that he was a mighty man of valor. He was the man that the other people in Israel could recognize as being the one person who could lead them, the one person who could have the ability, the prowess as a man of war, as a man with the sword, and a man of courage to lead them then out of their present difficulties. As we've seen in the previous chapter, the Ammonites had assembled in Gilead, and they were the nation now that was oppressing Israel so sorely. As you remember, the Ammonites are the people that were the son of Lot by Lot's younger daughter. They were the brother of Moab, and consequently they had been at enmity to these people of God for a long, long time. And we get a picture of the situation that had developed as we look back in the 10th chapter of Judges in the 17th verse. Then the children of Ammon were gathered together and encamped in Gilead, and the children of Israel assembled themselves together and encamped in Mizpah. So we see the two groups now. The children of Israel and the children of Ammon are gathered together in Gilead, two camps, two groups, probably quite large groups of people, but in opposition to each other. The storm clouds were brewing. The children of Israel were in big trouble. Unless they could meet the opposition that these Ammonites were going to put up to them, they would probably be driven out of their land. And so they were looking for someone to lead them. And so Jephthah, who was a mighty man of valor, was the obvious choice. But we see that he has some disadvantages, as we're going to learn in the next couple of verses. And these disadvantages were things that would have to be overcome. They would have to be reckoned with, and they were. So he was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of a harlot. Now that's disadvantage number one. As we noted back in the second chapter of Joshua, this word for harlot can mean the same as an innkeeper. It does not have to mean that this woman was actually a prostitute, although it's a little hard to say for sure, but some of the translators do render it more in favor of her being an innkeeper. And we'll find in the second verse that she's called a strange woman. So practically everybody agrees that this means that she was a Canaanite. Some say that she was an Ishmaelite, that is, she was not a native-born member of the nation of Israel. And for this reason, then, it put a cloud on Jephthah, because he would not have an inheritance in Israel. So this would give his brothers an opportunity then to turn against him. And the conclusion of verse 1 says, And Gilead begat Jephthah. Verse 2, And Gilead's wife bare him sons. And his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah, and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. And so we see then that Jephthah wouldn't have an inheritance. It couldn't go to the descendant of someone who was not an Israelite. And so his brothers thrust him out of the father's house. They would not allow him to live with them. They treated him in a very bad way. And so Jephthah then was looked down upon. He was not good enough to live in his father's house, to dwell with his brothers. And so he was thrust out because he was the son of a strange woman. Verse 3, Then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob. Now this land of Tob is way further east of Gilead. It's way out of the nation of Israel. Didn't belong to Israel at all. And so I suppose his thoughts were like this: if I'm not good enough to live here, if I cannot inherit anything, and I'm going to be looked down upon and thrust out, I'll go to another land. I'll make my own way. I'll go to a place where I can at least be recognized, and people that are not going to look down upon me as not being of their own nation. But we see here also another characteristic of Jephthah in the last of this third verse. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him. Now there were gathered vain men. This phrase, vain men, is a little hard to fully interpret. It is interpreted by some as meaning ruffians, a group of persons that are a rabble, a group of persons who refuse to work and be gainfully employed. But it's also looked upon as being simply men who are poor. That is, persons who are fairly devoid of very many worldly possessions, and consequently they're described as vain, or that is, men that do not have very much value about them. And they were gathered to Jephthah and went out with him. They're looked upon as being a group of persons who have these qualities in common of not having any place to go, no home, no possessions, and they were adept at being hunters. They could take care of themselves in the wilds or the wilderness. They did not have to have the dainties of civilization to sustain them. Well, Jephthah was the leader of these men. They were drawn to him. They were men of a common origin, a common background, and consequently they banded together and provided for themselves in this manner. So we see here that Jephthah had some natural leadership qualities. He had the ability to sustain himself. He had the ability to lead others in that same condition of being self-sustaining. And consequently, he seemed to be just the kind of a man then that Israel needed to bail them out of their present difficulties. And that's why he described in this very first phrase as being a mighty man of valor. And this word valor carries the idea of that quality which enables a man to encounter danger with firmness and to have personal bravery. Now, verse 4 describes the pressing need to have a man like Jephthah to come in and lead the army of Israel. Verse 4 says, "And it came to pass in process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel." So this is the old story of mankind, one nation making war with another nation. It happens over and over and over, and here it's happening again to Israel. And Israel's in a very bad spot now because they've left God. For we read back in the 10th chapter, the 6th verse, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam and Ashtaroth, and the gods of Syria, and the gods of Zidon, and the gods of Moab, and the gods of the children of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord, and served not him. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of the Philistines, and to the hand of the children of Ammon." So we see that Israel is in a bad spot with God. They've left him, they've forsaken him, they've gone to the other gods, and created an anger on the part of God, and God sold them into the hands of the Philistines and the Ammonites. And that year they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel 18 years, all the children of Israel that were on the other side of Jordan in the land of the Amorites, which is Gilead. So now they've been in this oppression for 18 years. The people of Ammon now are gathered together again. They're making war against Israel. And so it's just a bad situation. The nation is under duress. The nation is under attack. The nation has been invaded. And consequently, they need somebody to lead them. Here's Jephthah, who is a mighty man of valor. He's been run out of the nation. He's been looked down upon. He's gone over into the land of Tob. And there he's illustrated his leadership qualities, his self-sustaining qualities, and the fact that he doesn't have to have Israel in order to survive and to sustain himself. But in this time of Israel's distress, he, of all people, seems to be the very one that is most qualified, maybe the only one qualified, to be able to get them out of their present difficulties. Verse 5, "And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob." So now we're going to see the elders going over to get Jephthah. They didn't send a messenger. They didn't send somebody of lesser import. They went themselves. They went to get Jephthah, to fetch him out of the land of Tob. And you can see how they're going out to eat some crow now. He has been looked down upon. He's the son of a strange woman. He's the son of a harlot. He didn't belong with his brethren. He could not inherit any property. But now they go to him themselves. They go to fetch him out of the land of Tob. And they said unto Jephthah, Come, and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. They wanted him to be the captain. Come and be our captain. We need a leader, that we may fight. Now, we're going to fight. We want to fight. But we cannot fight without a captain. We cannot fight without somebody to lead us, somebody who has the skill, the ability, the prowess to be able to go against an army like this army of the children of Ammon. So come and be our captain, that we may fight. So we see here where man needs a leader in order to be able to perform. You be our captain, that we may fight. We're going to do the fighting, all right, but we've got to have you to lead us, somebody to guide us, somebody to carry us through. Today in the Christian life, we have our Savior Jesus Christ, who is the captain of our salvation. He is our leader. We fight, we follow, we carry out the battle, but he must lead. We need him. We appeal to him. We pray to him to be our leader. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, Do not you hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why are you coming to me now when you're in distress? So Jephthah just kind of put it back on him now. He painted the picture like it really was. I'm the one that you're supposed to hate. I'm the one that you don't have any use for. I'm the one who is not qualified to dwell among you. And it's very likely that some of his brothers were among these elders that came to him. And if some of his brothers were not among the elders, certainly these elders condoned the action the brothers took. They didn't do anything to protect Jephthah. They didn't do anything to say that injustice is being done here. And so they're guilty by allowing this to happen. And so Jephthah just paints the picture. Look, now you want me to come help, but very shortly ago, I wasn't worthy to be among you. You hated me, and you expelled me out of my father's house. I was born there. I was raised there. That was my home. I had some kind of a right to at least dwell there, but you expelled me out. I had no choice but to have to leave. You allowed it to happen. Now, why are you come unto me now when you're in distress? This is a similar thing that Joseph did with his brothers, who so unjustly cast him out and sold him into slavery into Egypt. Years later, before he revealed himself to his brothers, he let them know what they'd done. Again, we find this very same situation with God and Israel. Israel had cast God out. They turned away from God. Now that they were in distress, they wanted to turn back to God. So they need to be reminded of what they'd done and have it impressed upon them that they'd done a wrong thing. Regardless of how merciful God is to his people or how inclined Jephthah was to want to help his people, they had to first of all see they'd done something wrong so they would be maybe not so apt to repeat this same mistake again. You cast me out, now you turn to me. Why do you turn to me now? You seem to think not too long ago you'd get along very well without me. Now you've learned that you can't do it. And the same is true with our relationship to God. Let's not cast God out and think that we can do so well without God, because there will be a time in which we're going to have God. We must have God to be able to survive. And then, when we go pleading to God, it may be too late. God may not come to our aid once we've cast him out. And so, we see then this is the situation with Jephthah and these elders of Gilead. And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, Therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. They admitted, they acknowledged that they'd done him wrong. Therefore, in light of, in view of the fact that we mistreated you, we're turning to you now. We're begging you now. We're appealing to you now that you will go with us and fight against the children of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. We're not only wanting you to be our captain, our leader, we're wanting to make you head over all Gilead. We're wanting to make you the chief. We're going to undo whatever wrong we might have done to you. We're going to try to make it up to you by putting you in the highest position of the land so that you'll be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, If you bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? Now he's wanted to get this down real clear now. Am I truly going to be your head if all this happens? If I go home with you and I fight against the children of Ammon and the Lord deliver them before me. Let's notice that Jephthah wasn't all that sure he was going to be able to have the victory. He wasn't even going to give himself credit for having the victory. If you bring me home to fight against Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me. The Lord's going to be the one who does the delivering. It's not going to be me that's able to do this, but the Lord will be with me. It'll be the Lord's doing, and I'll acknowledge and recognize that the Lord does it. Then shall I be your head? Is that the deal? Is that the proposition you're making to me? That if I go and if God gives the victory, then I shall be the head. I want to get this clear. And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, the Lord be witness between us, if we do not so according to thy words. Now, Jephthah, we make a covenant with you. We make a pact, an agreement here, in which the Lord is the witness. The Lord's going to be the one that knows about this. And if we do not do it, then it'll be the Lord that'll pay us back for having mistreated you. The Lord is a witness, if we do not according to thy words. So we see here this agreement is made now and sealed by using the Lord as a witness between Jephthah and the elders of Gilead that if he goes and if they get the victory, he shall be the head. So we see that Jephthah is now then really elected to be their judge. And this is an unusual way to choose a judge. Most of the judges had some kind of divine providence placed upon them, like an angel appearing or a prophet appearing and announcing this. But in this particular case, we have Jephthah being chosen and making an agreement with the elders of Gilead. And in chapter 12, verse 7, we read where he judged Israel. So Jephthah was a true judge of Israel, and he was recognized by God as being such. Verse 11 says, then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. So he left this land of Tob, and he came back into the tribe of Gad, into this place called Mizpah, and there they made him head and captain over them. So he was now officially the leader, the head, the one who was responsible for the guidance of this people at this point. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Now, this gives us a clear view of the holy, religious, and pious side of Jephthah. Immediately after being made the captain and the leader of this people, he retired to the Lord. He went and made all of his words before the Lord. That is, he prayed to God, and he laid the whole matter in the hands of God. We can think, first of all, of how he would consider the fact that he'd been made the leader and the judge of this people. And he would want this to be according to God. And he could say to God, Lord, the people have made me their head. Wilt thou confirm the choice and own me as thy people's head and recognize this? He did not want to be made a ruler over the people in which the Lord did not approve of this, and which wasn't something the Lord wanted to have done. And then he could further say to the Lord, if you do approve of this, then help me to make the right decisions. Help me to lead this people as they should be led. Help me to judge as a good, honorable, and holy judge should do. And then the second element here is, of course, Lord, they have made me their captain, and I'm to go before them in this war with the Ammonites. Am I going to have you with me? Am I going to have your approval? Am I going to have the victory given by thee? So we can see how that Jephthah had several elements here that he would have to strongly depend upon the Lord for in order to be successful. And this is a very, very great example to us today when we are put into a position of having to accomplish anything, we need to go to the Lord. We need to utter all our words before the Lord. We need to empty our thoughts and our minds in the presence of the Lord so that we have contacted Him and we have let it be known that we are depending upon and trusting in and hoping for His divine presence and guidance. So this is a great example for all of us to seek the divine guidance of God in every enterprise, every endeavor that we are engaged in. Let us look to God for leadership, for guidance, and for comfort, and for blessing. Any action of ours that we begin with God, with a holy and religious frame, is more likely to end gloriously and victoriously than if we begin it without God. And here again, let us not wait until we get into trouble, into some kind of difficulty. We get backed into a corner when we can't see any way out of it, and then we approach God for the first time. That is leaving God until last. We need to think of God first. Let us be sure that God's going to be with us. Let us ask God for His victory, for His success, and let us also be willing to accept a no answer from God. If God doesn't want us to do this thing, if God's not going to be in favor of it, if this is not something that God approves of, we need to be willing and able to accept the fact that, no, this is not what God wants. And beg God to give us defeat if it's not according to His will. To defeat us in those things that are wrong, and to give us the victory in those things that are right. We should have the attitude as our Savior did, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And also have the attitude of anything that we start to do, "If it be Thy will, then let such and such happen." And always realizing that if it is not God's will, we'll be willing to submit to whatever His will is. We'll be willing to relent and to back off and let God then have His will. We'll close at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying goodbye, friends.